Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians with a command to be strong in the Lord and to stand against the devil. You and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. Strength is needed, not our own strength, but the strength and power that is given by the Lord to enable us to stand. The devil is our great enemy. When the devil makes his advance, we are to trust in the Lord and do what he provides in order to resist the devil, that he might flee from us. The challenge for us is to be courageous and not be discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged. When we see how small the church is, when we see wickedness of the world that we live in, when we hear of the persecution of the Lord's people and trouble and strife even among Christians, it's easy to be discouraged, but we are called to be strong and courageous. The devil is formidable, but the Lord is mighty by far. Isaiah 59 verse 18 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. How can we have courage to stand? I want us to look this evening at three things about standing in the Lord. And the first is to stand firm and be ready for combat. The second is to put your armor on. And the third is to pray for strength to stand. Then firstly, stand firm and be ready for combat. There's a time to stand in a way that you cannot be moved. That's the idea of standing firm, standing your ground, as it were, that you are not going to be moved. In the past, there's an illustration where horses used to be harnessed to the canal boats that at that time were transporting goods from one place to the other. And as they came, they opened the sluice gates, and as the water began to pour in, the horses had to stand with all of this water coming along, pulling them backwards, and they stood firm. That's the idea. We stand with the tides of evil that come. And that was an illustration, and that's the standing. It's a picture of effort. It takes effort and strength on our part just to stand. Life is not always easy. There's conflict, there's trouble that comes along the way, and I'm sure that you would agree. But Paul wants us to know that in addition to strength and to stand, we are to be made ready for combat. Our combat is described as wrestling. The word wrestle means strenuous, reoccurring exertion, repetitious struggle and fighting, and it takes tactics and energy to wrestle. Verse 12 says that we have to wrestle not against flesh and blood with physical effort, but with spiritual effort against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what was true then is the same today. We live in a godless society where God is rejected. Our leaders are in the dark. They only look to human wisdom to solve and try to bring peace or problems. There's no peace. Conflict is everywhere. Where God is ignored, there's no morality. There's nothing. There's just hosts of wickedness. Life is not valued. Abortion, assisted suicide are legalized, and society crumbles. Thus, this is the work of Satan. It's the work of the powers that are behind the scenes, spiritual forces in heavenly places. And what does this evil look like then for us in our day-to-day lives? Well, what are the devil's schemes that we may encounter? Well, there can be attacks from without. Perhaps someone criticizes you with cruel statements or cutting words behind your back. Or when someone tells you something untrue about the leadership, maybe in the church or your family or about those who are your friends, there are attacks that come from us without temptations and all sorts of things that we see. And there can be these temptations that are there just that because you're simply a Christian. You're sidelined, you're ignored. And then there are also attacks from within. Satan can attack us with, because we're born with a sinful nature. He knows that. Born having the nature to desire to sin. So he encourages that. And he tempts us to play down, even in our own lives, to play down the wickedness of our own sinfulness. Anger, strife, lust. We can think of that maybe some peculiar sin is just, it's just, no, you know, it's no big deal. Infidelity, or maybe just looking at something. It won't harm me. Nobody will be harmed by it. But these things are death to the soul. An unrepentant spirit can harden the heart. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants us to have hard hearts. He wants us to have just external adherence to religion or going to church or saying, well, I'm always at the meetings. I'm always doing the work of the Lord, and lose that heartfelt relationship with God. He wants that to be taken down. And so we need to wrestle knowing the attacks of Satan. Do you know what these wiles are? Well, Satan seeks to pull you down, to get the top of you, wrestling you to the mat. He wants to get him, put you down. And we are called to use spiritual weapons so that we will not be pulled down. But that in using these weapons, we will pull down the strongholds of the rulers of darkness and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Take courage. Be strong, stand, and be ready for combat. Well, secondly, put your armor on. Weapons and armor are needed in order to fight. The whole armor of God must be put on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand with the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what then is this armor that God provides? Well, the first piece of armor we're told is, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Girded your waist with truth. What does girding your waist mean? One writer has said, in the apostles' time, people wore long flowing garments, but loose clothing hinders efficient movement. Soldiers braced their clothing together with a girdle in order to move without encumbrance. So the imagery is that of a belt that holds the middle together. Matthew Henry's commentary says that the belt girds on or secures all the other pieces of our armor. So what does truth have to do with a belt that you put on? Well, truth opposes everything false. The devil is father of lies, and he changes the truth wherever he can. But truth does not change. Truth is reliable, certain, and trustworthy. God's truth should cleave to our minds, as a belt cleaves to our body. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our minds should be filled with the knowledge of the truth, of God's grace to us in his plan of redemption and of all the blessings that we have in the love of Jesus and the work for us and is our salvation. Paul lists out these blessings in the beginning of the book of Ephesians in his letter. that are ours by faith, and these are truths that we need to remind ourselves of, have those in our minds, that we're chosen before the world was made, that we're adopted, that we're accepted in the Beloved, we're redeemed, we're forgiven of all our sins, that we're gathered together as one in His church, and that in Him we have obtained an inheritance that gives us hope instead of uncertainty, guaranteed all these promises, blessings to us in Christ. As these promised blessings are all given, that we may have certainty wherever we face trials and troubles. So gird up your minds with the truth. That's the first thing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then the next piece of armor is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the vital organs, which includes the heart. It was fitted with loops that attach to a thick belt. So the heart needs to be protected. If it is pierced, you can't live very long. Life will disappear. Life will go from you. The heart in Scripture always speaks of being pure and desiring that which is right. Through faith in Jesus Christ and on all who believe, to be righteous is having a right standing before God and to do what is right in His sight. So we know we're not righteous in ourselves. Our own righteous acts are no match for Satan's attacks. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind." We are so weak, but strength needs to be provided, and it is provided. As truth is in our hearts and our minds, we can know that we are standing in Christ alone. It's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. David says that the man is blessed to whom God imputes righteousness. So our breastplate covers us with Christ's righteousness, purchased for us by Jesus at the cross. Then we have special footwear. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is likened to shoes, providing stability and balance and agility. But be ready to stand as well as to move onto the battlefield. We stand, but we do move a bit, bringing the gospel of peace to your enemy. If the enemy will not hear you about the gospel of peace, about forgiveness for wickedness and sin in Christ, and the hope that they have, if the enemy will not hear you, well then, we know that God's gospel of peace will act. The preaching of the gospel will either bring peace or bring the enemy down. What do we read in Romans 16, verse 20? "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." It's the God of peace that is doing the crushing. Interesting, isn't it? The peace of God's gospel is used to judge the wicked. The shield protects the body. That's the shield of faith, then, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield protects the body from being pierced by the flaming darts of the devil. Those of God's people who have to face persecution, even the burning down of homes and churches, loss of life, women and children, friends and relatives. That's hard to bear. That's hard to bear. God may allow persecution at times. And we see these fiery darts that come at us. But we look for the protection from the devil's assaults. We can take comfort, though, in the blaze from a fiery dart of the devil. It's momentary and small in comparison with what we heard last Lord's Day evening, that God is a consuming fire, who is against his and our enemies. Who can stand in this fire? Nahum chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. God is a consuming fire. His enemies will not stand against God's anger and fury." But even if we're called to go through a fiery trial in the battle, know that God refines and purifies us by it, which we heard from Malachi. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Daniel stood up in the fire. When he was in that fiery furnace, he was standing with those others, the angels. Faith believes in the promise of salvation. The next thing is, of course, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet protects the head from blows, knowing that in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's taking the helmet of salvation. And faith believes in that promise of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit in our hands. The sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon. The blade of the sword of the Spirit is composed not of metal, but of the word of God, we're told. So we have this helmet of salvation and with the sword of the Spirit. And that sword is as it's taken out of its sheath, the word of God's power is unleashed and unwielded, cutting down the assaults of evil. And the word of God that we have in our hands is more powerful than any two-edged sword. So we are to stand firm with God's strength, prepared for battle, putting on the whole armor of God, and standing in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are to take all we have in Christ, all the blessings that we have heard of in our salvation, and all that God provides for us to live for him and call upon him to prayer, to pray always. And that's our third point is pray always in order to stand. The first few words in verse 10 read, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." In the Greek text, the words read, "though," or by manner of, "all prayer and petition," or through, sorry, it's through, or by all manner of all prayer and petition. In other words, we're to put on all these things. All the whole armor of God is put on with prayer. It is prayer that puts it on, through prayer, by manner of prayer, all prayer and petition. Prayer is to be understood as the means by which the whole armor of God is put on. Prayer and the wearing of the armor are linked together. Albert Barnes says, "No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we might be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer we shall be defeated. God alone can give us the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph, of a triumph." If we do not pray, we will have no armor and be defenseless, having no strength, and we will be defeated in the battle. So we must pray to put on our armor on, praying without ceasing in the Spirit, and be watchful. And that means praying at all times without ceasing, praying at the moment, wherever you are, praying short or long prayers, praying in private or in public, and praying for others that they also may stand. And lastly, prayer is our spiritual food. Our spiritual food. It's through prayer that we are strengthened. We need food each day for the battle. Napoleon once said, "An army marches on its stomach." After losing a battle with Russia in 1812, the Russians retreated and left nothing behind for the invading army to use as supplies. The farther Napoleon advanced into Russia, the longer his supply lines grew behind him, and then small groups of Russians began attacking the supply lines at various points. With no food, Napoleon had to leave Russia with his army of starving men. The vital supply of life in any warfare is the nourishment that strengthens and fully equips the Christian soldiers to stand. And that supply is prayer. If without prayer, we languish away, we don't have the strength to do what God is calling us to do. We can't be strong and courageous if we lack that spiritual food that we get through prayer. And that's a wonderful thing to think of. We cannot stand long without food. Matthew Henry says we must join prayer with all these graces for our defense against these spiritual enemies, imploring help and assistance of God as the case requires, and we must pray always. Well, may God enable us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we must fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. May we have the courage to stand. May we be granted that. May we see Christ's victory over his enemies in high places as well as in our daily lives and the things we struggle with and wrestle with. May God be glorified. Amen.